of times. So we're going to go ahead and get started. It's straight up 6 o'clock, guys. So glad to have you here this morning, or this evening we are. And so we're going to get into our lesson tonight, and hope and pray that all the audio goes well. Looks like we're tinging on the meter on our Mevo here. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week here in just a moment. If you have your Bibles with you, make sure you go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there for just a few minutes tonight, and we'll get started in just a second. Just a few announcements, guys. Just remember, church is Sunday, 11 a.m. Let's be in our place. We're looking forward to being here in the sanctuary. We're looking forward to some updates on the singing situation as well. Plus, Brother Paul is going to keep me updated on that. He has a little more of a little better insight and clarity on some of the rules and regulations when it comes to singing. And remember, the last Sunday this month, we'll be partaking in the Lord's table. That'll be Sunday. And again, just to remind you guys, we have all the sealed packets for the Lord's table, so it's not being double-handed or anything. It's a sealed packet, so we can partake in the Lord's table here in the church. Amen. So anyway, we're going to go and get into it tonight, and I know we have several people out tonight for whatever reason, various reasons. So we're going to plug ahead, guys, and bring the lesson this evening on our witnessing. Amen? So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and ask the Lord's blessing upon our lesson tonight, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here tonight. We pray that you would lead, God, and direct us, Lord. Open up our hearts and our minds to the clarity of the Scriptures, Lord. I pray that you give me the right words to say. Lord, I pray we remain steadfast and follow our outline. We study it together, Lord. And I just pray that you'd continue to help us and equip us better to be soul witnesses, Lord, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you and ask you to bless the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we are on, I think on your outline is, I don't know if it's page 161, but we'll be picking up on letter E on your outline tonight. Letter E. We finished up with letter D last week, and so we're going to get into letter E. And so just to kind of review real quick, like, and to answer the question, why should we be a witness and a soul winner? Last week we looked at the first part. It's a command. We saw that in our outline. It's a duty. It's a debt. It's a responsibility. And we finished up last week. We finished up with it's a responsibility. We're going to pick up this week right there in your outline, letter E. It's a calling. It's a calling. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So the first thing we need to understand, if you're following along your notes there, we are to be an ambassador for Christ. And remember, an ambassador is a foreign representative of another land or another entity. And we today, our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to understand that as a child of God and being born again of the blood of Christ, whether we are American citizens or whether we are British citizens or whether we're German citizens or whatever it may be, if you are a child of God, your ultimate citizenship is that in heaven. And we are to represent our citizenship in this world. So no matter where we are, whether we're in our hereditary homeland, or if we are in a foreign land, as far as our hereditary goes, we are to still be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So with all human affairs, this is a very important position of trust, an ambassador is. So when someone is appointed ambassador of a nation, and they say they're representing the United Kingdom, and they're in New York City over in the States, or they're the ambassador for the United Kingdom in Israel, that is a really, really, really important position, and it's a position of trust and a great position of value. Now, I want you to imagine being the representative, guys, of heaven, the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater position, in my mind, guys, that we're representing Jesus Christ in this world. So the reason we should be witnesses and soul winners for Jesus Christ in this world today is that number, we see there in that number fifth position, it is a calling to do. We are called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But here's the next reason I want you to see. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark in chapter 8. Now, if I was to ask for a show of hands that who in here in some way, shape, form, or fashion supports charities, hands would go up all over the place. If we were to do a survey just in our village alone of how many people support charities here, say in Abraham or Abadare or anywhere along the line, I guarantee you hands would pop up all over the place. People support charities. Now, what is the number one reason you support a charity? I hope it's not just to make you feel good or feel better, or I hope it's not just to unload things out of your house. Amen? You support it because there's a need. Don't you? There isn't a charity in the world today that's called the Billionaire's Charity. No one is lining up to say, I want to give a donation to billionaires in this world. That's not what a charity is made up for. There's not a need there. So we find, letter F, that there is a need to be a witness. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 36, the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain his whole world and lose his own soul? What is the need? Why is soul witnessing so important? Because eternal souls are at stake. The answer to that question is eternal souls are at stake. And that it's important for us to remember, guys. It's important for us to think about. It's important for us because we are going to give an answer for what we've done with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. We're going to give an answer for what we've done for the need of lost souls. We're going to give an answer for what we've done with the calling. We're going to give an answer for what we've done with the command, the duty, the responsibility, and the debt that we owe. And we need to remember that, which brings us to the next point in your outline. There is a reckoning. There is a reckoning. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. So we see that there is a great need in the world today. Eternal souls are at stake. But for us, guys, there is a reckoning as well. So when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look in verses 10 and the first part of verse 11, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One day, every child of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day, you and I will stand at the judgment seat. And this is the judgment seat on how we have served the Lord. This is not a judgment seat for your sins. Our sins have been judged at Calvary. Our sins have been judged at the cross of Calvary. They have been paid for. But we are going to be judged according to the works, according to how we have worked and labored and witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. Paul's motivation for persuading men is the terror of the Lord. Now, you may be sat there tonight, you may be saying, well, hang on a second, God is a loving God, He's a just God, and that should scare you, but He's a loving God, and He wouldn't judge me. Yes, He's going to judge us. He's going to judge us according to how well we have worked for Him. You know, no one in this world today has gotten saved or born again without someone else being a witness to them in their life, or without someone else bringing them, giving them a Bible, giving them a tract, somebody else was involved in it. We have not done this on our own. And so, guys, there is a reckoning that we're going to give an answer for. Letter H, we see, guys, that it is caring. It's caring. I think one of the things that's lost in this world today is consideration. So much of today's caring centers or physical needs are for the physical needs of man. But real godly caring focuses first on the eternal needs of a man. Guys, I'm all for providing people meals and coats and shoes and clothing. I'm all for doing those things for the homeless down the street. What I'm not for is just to provide somebody a meal or donate money to a charity just to give them a meal, give them clean water without giving them the gospel. You know, a couple of years back when we, Faith Directs, we supported the shoebox ministry for Christmas. And we shipped off loads of boxes that went with the Samaritan's purse, and it's a great thing. And you know why I think that was such a great ministry? We had little toys in there and little toiletries for these young people across the world, but they also put a gospel track in there. Doesn't matter where they're going. And there's a nasty guy who wrote an article in one of the newspapers, Wells Online or whatever it was, the newspapers, and he was really ridiculing Samaritan's Purse because they put this track of Christianity, this gospel paraphernalia, if you will, and it went to a Muslim country. And they were really trying to tear Franklin Graham apart, saying that he was bragging that a Muslim got converted. Guys, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah that a young child who had never had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, had it not been for a little shoebox from another country, was given in there as a Christmas gift. And given him toiletry needs or her, giving her a little toy or whatever it may be. And then inside there was a little gospel track, a plan of salvation. Guys, we don't understand how really good we have it in our world today. To be raised up in a Christian home, as my children have, they don't understand what it's like. They cannot fathom what it would be like to not be raised up in a Christian home and really and truly be in the world today without hope. So, guys, it is caring. And Psalm 142, verse 4 says, it says expressly here, it says that no man cared for my soul. Okay, so it expresses the tragedy that we see today, that no man cared for my soul. And I wonder sometimes in our life how many people, whether they're down and out or whether they're hurt or whether they're sick or whether they're having and facing problems in their life, how many people wonder if they're just all alone? You know, the word desperation, people say that people do things out of desperation. The word desperation literally means, or to be in despair, literally means without hope. And people will do crazy things, hasty things, when they feel as if they are without hope. And guys, it's understandable. But I want you to think about it tonight. Just think about it for a second. Think about your neighbor. Now, we talk about countries in Africa, and we talk about countries across the world that are never going to get the chance of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we send shoeboxes across there. But, guys, we have our neighbors today. We have neighbors. You have neighbors. You have family members today. Family members, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces and nephews and things along that line. That they are not in a situation where they're going to hear the pure, plain gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. And we're in a first world country. We're in the Western world here. And, out of all of our problems, physically speaking, it's nothing compared to what third world countries are dealing with. But at the end of the day, the eternal state of man is what's most important. And we need to think about that when we see young people, when we see past people on the streets, when we see that person that's checking us out at the grocery store or at the bank. And I know this COVID thing has us kind of rushing through the line and being cattle, and you don't want to speak too long to someone, and it's hard to be clear with the mask. I get all that. I know people are even hesitant, maybe even take literature today. But there's things that we can do to be a witness for Jesus Christ in this world today, despite what may be going on in the post-COVID or soon-to-be post-COVID world. So it's a caring thing to do. Look over in the book of Acts with me real quick, if you don't mind. I know we're turning quite a bit tonight, but this morning was your warm-up. Look over at Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at about four verses in Acts chapter 8 just real quick, and we'll see this real quick. Acts in chapter 8, then I'm going to read a verse to you after that. Of course, you can look at all these verses at home as well if you'll study the material when you get home. So in Acts chapter 8, here's what we see after it being caring. Guys, being a witness for Jesus Christ brings joy. It should bring joy in a person's life. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 tells us, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look in verse 8 with me. After he preached Christ, the Bible says, and there was great joy in that city. Look down in verse 35. We read this verse this morning in our these passages of Scripture in our lesson this morning. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And verse 39 tells us, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. That eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. What's that last word? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. There is joy on the part of those who receive Jesus Christ. There's joy on the part of those who receive it. Think about it for a second. George Whitfield, his first three words were when he was saved? He was walking across the campus of Oxford. He was on his way, actually, to the Holy Club, from what I understand, which was started by John and Charles Wesley. And he was on his way there to meet those boys. And it came upon him, and he realized that he had never had confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believed in God, was part of a club, you know, and even talking about Jesus. But he never had his moment where he cried out and said, "Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior." And he was walking on his way. Matter of fact, he was the first one out of the three of those guys to get saved. Truly saved and born again. And you know what his first three words were? Joy, unspeakable joy. Salvation brings joy to a person's heart. In Luke chapter 15, I'll read this verse to you. You don't need to turn there. In Luke 15, in verse 7, the Bible says, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance." In verse 10, the Bible says, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There is joy on the part of the Father and the Son in the presence of the angels in heaven. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. When you stop and you think about what salvation brings, and it brings, yeah, eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sin, you are eternally sealed, but at the end of the day, guys, it brings joy to God the Father. It brings joy to God the Son in the heaven. It brings joy to the angels. When one person gets saved, one soul accepts Christ as their Savior, all heaven rejoices. Man, can you imagine what that choir is? I guarantee you there's no governmental restrictions on singing in heaven, man. And I'm telling you right now, when a person gets saved, now I want you to think about this. The next time you witness to somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ and you pray for them to receive the Lord as their Savior, and when they do, I want you just to think in your mind, boy, all those heavenly hosts of angels are rejoicing. God the Father is rejoicing. God the Son is rejoicing. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is joy on the part of God the Father, God the Son. There is joy on the part of those who witness and reap. Solomon said, "Cast thy bread upon the water, and thou shalt find it after many days." Guys, I'm here. I just want you to understand. I want you to get a hold of this tonight, that joy is part of the Christian life. And yes, guys, you can still have joy in the midst of dark times. You can still have joy in the midst of dark circumstances. You can still have joy in the midst of days, even though things are not going the way you want them to go. Even when things may be quite trying in your life, you can still have joy, unspeakable joy, when you're a witness for Jesus Christ. So next, guys, the next title that you see in your outline there is, the question is asked, is witnessing the duty of every Christian? Now, I think this is a great, great, great question to ask. I think it's a great one for us to grab a hold of, because I believe that most people in our life today has assumed that the responsibility of winning people to Christ, bringing people to church. You guys, I want you to think about something. When the Lord gives you an opportunity to witness to someone, okay, and you witness to them, or gives you an opportunity to bring someone to church, and then they are dependent upon you to come to church, that responsibility is yours. And that means that you have to make your life, you're going to be held accountable for what you do with that. So that means if you adjust your day, you adjust your schedule, you adjust your life, and however you need to do it, that's what you do. Why? Because there's a soul that is dependent on that. We live in a world today, guys, that's not... We have a tendency to not want to pay a price. I've seen it escalate years after years. I remember having an employee one time that, I mean, the slightest little thing, a hangnail, a runny nose, I mean, the slightest little thing, she'd call in for work. And she'd call off work. And I finally had to, and she was a sweet girl, but I finally had to sit down with her and say, "Listen, you can't do this anymore. You're going to have to take the proper changes in your life. You're going to have to make the proper arrangements in your evening so that you can get up in the morning and be at work the next day, or you're not going to have a job." And she took it well, and she understood fully. And she made the correction, and she rarely ever missed work after that. But it took me sitting her down saying, you got to plan for your work not the morning thereof, but the night thereof, if not two or three nights thereof. I've always preached and taught that we begin to prepare our heart for church tonight. I mean, for tonight at the close of Sunday. We prepare our heart for the next service when we leave on the previous service in the house of God. That's what you do when it's important to you. When it's, you write it upon the table of your heart. I remember, what was his name? Name just left me. Preacher, the attorney, Brother Gibbs. David Gibbs would preach. I remember him preaching this message up in West Virginia at Taze Valley Baptist Church at their Jubilee. And he says, you got to write it upon your calendar. And I remember thinking to myself, good night, you can write anything on your calendar. And I was thinking this as I was going down the road listening to it on tape. And that takes you back some years on tape. And so I was driving down the road and he goes, you got to write it on your calendar. Church has got to be written on your calendar. And then he said, on the calendar of your heart. Amen. And I thought, wow, now that's good. And that stuck with me because there is a difference in our life. So when we look at the witnessing aspect of this same principle we're talking about, church or giving or missions or whatever it may be, witnessing, guys, is the duty of every Christian. It is not just the minister's duty. It's not just the preacher's duty, the pastor's duty, the evangelist's duty. It is the duty of every born-again believer in Christ. Some people have it in their minds that witnessing and soul winning are just the duties of those who are in positions at the church or who are hired on, or as you see in your outline, the deacons and Sunday school teachers, and or those who have the gift of gab. You know, I tell you, ladies, you know this, but because Denise has told you, so I'm not saying anything that she hasn't already told you in devotion. But my wife is an introvert. My wife is very good one-on-one. She's good, well, she's okay at one-on-one. Now, she's good one-on-one with people. She can't stand getting up and speaking to people. But I know for my wife, I know when my wife speaks to people, when she's able to talk to someone and have a conversation with them, I know she's working hard at that because she's nervous. She gets really nervous in talking to people and new people or, you know, somebody on the street. If I was to have her come up here tonight and she'd break out in hives, man, you know, she just would. That's just the way she is. I remember when we were on deputation, a preacher up in New Hampshire had her get up and introduce me. And I was laughing in my heart. Oh, I was laughing. And I mean, I could tell she was three shades of white when she was up there. It scares her to death. But just because somebody has that gift of gab and they can go and they can talk to anybody on the street, it doesn't mean that witnessing is just left to them. Witnessing is the call, the duty, the responsibility, the debt for every child of God to witness that gospel. You don't have to have 3 points in a poem. But as you've heard in the past weeks, guys, just what great things Jesus has done for you. That's all you got to do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a very easy verse to remember, Romans 10:13. You know, when people say, well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, but the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, all in sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Those are easy verses to remember. Well, then why should I get saved? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But, the word but changes the other side of the street. So it's not just up to the preachers and the staff at churches to witness. It's all of our responsibility. The Bible clearly shows us that every Christian should be a witness. Psalm 107, verse 2, the Bible says there, and you can follow along in your outline. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord. So guys, if you are redeemed today, if you're born again, the word redeemed means to be bought back, and we were bought back with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ, was His life. If you were redeemed, and you are, if you're a child of God, say so. Tell somebody about it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Man, preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the word of God. And then Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Did this group of the people refer to verse 4 and include the apostles? No, the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. That was you could say they were the pastors, the preachers, and whatnot. So no, that group that was scattered abroad, that group that was preaching and preaching the Word of God everywhere they went, those were Christians. You know, I don't want to say just Christians. Those were redeemed of the Lord. Amen. They weren't apostles. They were scattered abroad because of the persecution. But my goodness, they used that persecution as an opportunity to go and begin to fulfill those four pillars of missions that we read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we know that the uttermost parts of the world was headed up by the Apostle Paul once he was converted. So how often should we witness? We're going to look, guys, at this one last section here, and then we'll close for the evening. How often should we witness? Just turn over to Acts chapter 5 with me. You probably see it in your outline. Acts chapter 5. How often should we witness? Acts chapter 5, and down toward the end, verse 42, very last verse, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I don't know how many of you caught the devotion from the car yesterday, my Tuesday devotion. It was brief little 5-minute devotion, but I use the verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that, he says, "Ye are an epistle known and read." You are an epistle written on our heart, known and read of all men. An epistle is a letter. And my whole point of that was the world is reading you as a letter. The world is reading you for what you are and who you are. The world is reading the letter of your life and your testimony and everything that you do. So sometimes, guys, your witnessing may not be a 3 points in a poem, okay? Your witnessing may not even be verbal. But your witness of Jesus Christ daily in every house and temple, ceasing not, may just be in the life that you do. Now, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, but I am talking about your lifestyle lining up with the words that you say. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, be the last verse I give you tonight. The Bible tells us here, it says, "And certain of the chief of," that's the wrong chapter, that's in chapter 19, sorry. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "And therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So what is the answer? How often should we witness? We should witness daily as the Lord gives us opportunity. We should witness night and day. We should cease not to witness. It doesn't mean for 15 hours a day you've got to be on a sidewalk with a sandwich board. I'm not saying that. What I am saying tonight, what I am clearly saying, is our life needs to line up with the Scriptures. We need to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world and the village and the community that we're in. Because God has put someone in our life. Whether it's our neighbor across the street that's going to watch us, whether it's the person at the shop, whether it's the lady at the bank, whomever it may be, the Lord has put people in our lives so that we can be a witness to them. So yeah, we should be a witness daily, and we should be a witness as the Lord provides the opportunities in our life so that we can continue on. Amen? Let's bow our heads tonight, if you will. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here this evening. We ask of you tonight to please give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lead us safely into the right way, Lord. And I just ask you tonight, Lord, if you will, just take the words that we have went over in the outline, the lesson this evening, and I pray that we would commit them to our heart and into our lives. Lord, I pray that, we'd be serious about being a witness for you. That we'd be committed to your church. That we'd obey you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. So we're going to go to our prayer meeting part here now.